want to take that as my text this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 997. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and beginning at verse 20. And this morning I want to talk about Jesus Christ misunderstood and falsely accused. Jesus Christ misunderstood and falsely accused. Indeed, Jesus' family misunderstood him. And it wasn't just a matter of words, like the mother who was trying to get ketchup out of the bottle. And the phone rang, and the mother sent her precocious 4-year-old daughter to go get it, and the little girl answered the phone. She said, "Oh, it's the pastor." And then she continued, "Mama can't come to the phone right now. She's hitting the bottle." But it wasn't that way for Jesus. His family and others thought he was mad. But he wasn't. And the members of the religious establishment in his day accused him of doing evil. But he hadn't. And so the one that most of us call Savior and Lord was misunderstood and falsely accused. And what was true then is still true in many respects today. But Mark tells us in our text, beginning at verse 20, that he says, Jesus went home. In fact, in the Greek, it literally says that Jesus went into a house. And this perhaps is a reference to Peter's home in Capernaum, which Jesus seems, as you read the Gospels, had apparently used as a sort of base of operations while he was doing ministry in Galilee. And so Mark says in verse 20, Jesus went home, or he went into the house, and the crowd gathered again so that they, Jesus and his disciples, couldn't even eat, which seems to have been a common problem for Jesus and his disciples. In fact, when in this same Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, we come to verse 31, and Jesus, we read, said to his disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." And then Mark adds the editorial comment, "For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And so Mark says in verse 20, Jesus went into the house and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And he continues in verse 21, "And when Jesus' family heard it," what was going on? "They went out," we're told, presumably from Jesus' hometown in Nazareth to Capernaum, where Jesus was in the Galilee doing ministry. And there's about 30 miles distance between Nazareth and Capernaum. But they went out to seize him, to take him by force. For people were saying, and perhaps they were saying it as well, "This has gone too far. He's out of his mind." And Mark continues in verse 22, "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem," in fact, the expression "came down" because Jerusalem's 2,500 feet above sea level, so whenever you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up, and whenever you're coming from Jerusalem, you're coming down, notwithstanding the fact that Jerusalem is south of the Galilee. The scribes who came from Jerusalem, that is, teachers, experts of religious law and experts in the teachings and the traditions of the rabbis, very powerful religious people, religious leaders, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying about Jesus, "He's possessed by Beelzebub," or Beelzebul. That is an unclean spirit. "And by the prince of demons," they said, "he casts out demons." Which, of course, was not a true statement. It was a false accusation. And so Jesus addresses it, as Mark says in verse 23. "And Jesus called them to him, and he said to them in parables," or stories, to make comparisons. When we were in Israel, the tour guide said that one of the important features of a parable is that if you just tell people straight out, you lose them. But when you start telling a story or start telling a parable, they have to stick with you until you get to the point. And so that's what Jesus does. Indeed, he responds to the second accusation first, interestingly enough, creating in the literature what's called a chiastic structure. But he responds to the second accusation first, the second accusation being that Jesus cast out demons by the power of Satan, which of course was ridiculous, meaning that in Jesus, Satan is working against himself. I mean, they're not thinking straight themselves. It might have come up with a better accusation, but they made it and people listen, and so their accusation was powerful. Verse 23, Jesus called them together and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Verse 24, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Or if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. That's a general principle. It happens to homes, it happens to neighborhoods, it happens to states, it happens to nations. In fact, we might take note of that. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Verse 26, and if Satan has risen up against himself, as you're suggesting, and is divided, he, Satan, cannot stand, but has come to an end. What are you talking about? Or as Peterson in the Message put it, if Satan is fighting against Satan, there wouldn't be any Satan left. And so the second accusation that the scribes level against Jesus, that Jesus cast out demons by the power of Satan, is both false and ridiculous. But then Jesus responds to the first accusation. The first accusation being that Jesus is not good. That Jesus is evil, possessed by an evil spirit, and therefore that Jesus casts out demons not because he's good or because he's powerful or because the Holy Spirit is at work in him, but because he's possessed by Beelzebul, that he's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. But Jesus says that's not how it works. Indeed, notice verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Indeed, what Jesus is saying is that you don't work against Satan by working with Satan. Rather, you work against Satan by being stronger than Satan and then taking by force what Satan has no intention of giving up if he can help it. And so Jesus says in verse 27, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. That's what Jesus was doing. He wasn't working with Satan. He was stopping him. He was interfering with what Satan wanted to do in the lives of his victims. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then indeed he may plunder his house. And then Jesus continues, because the scribes had committed a terrible sin, attributing to Satan what the Holy Spirit was doing. Notice verse 28, and truly, amen, we sang that today, amen. You know what the Greek word for amen is? Amen. And just a transliteration of the Hebrew, and it means absolutely. It means you can take it to the bank. In fact, here in this negative setting, it's a terrible warning. Amen. Truly, verse 28, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Verse 30, Mark says, for the scribes were saying he has an unclean spirit. And so attributing what the Holy Spirit is doing to the work and power of Satan, according to Jesus, is the unforgivable sin. What an extraordinary thing. In fact, we might want to be careful about throwing that around. Well, you know, Satan's behind that. Maybe, maybe not. You might do yourself a favor and just leave that to the judgment of God. It kind of reminded me of the incident with the Peter and Peter and John and the Sanhedrin who had arranged the crucifixion of Jesus and so forth. In fact, these scribes may be members of the Sanhedrin. I don't know. They're from Jerusalem. But they wanted to interfere. They want to interdict and stop Peter and John. And they're beating them and everything's telling them, stop speaking and preaching and healing in the name of Jesus. And Gamaliel had James and or Peter and John sent out, and he spoke to the council. He says, you know, you might want to just hold off here. Because you know what? If this isn't from God, it'll come to nothing. But if it is come from God, if you fight them, you may very well be fighting against God himself. And so Jesus says that attributing to what the Holy Spirit is doing and calling it the work of Satan is the unforgivable offense. And then Mark continues in verse 31, and he says that then Jesus' mothers and brothers finally got there. They had left for Nazareth, and a 30-mile walking trip, take a couple of days or two. Jesus' mother and brothers came, and they were standing outside where Jesus was, sort of blocked into the house. Can you imagine? There's people inside the house. There's people all around the house. They're at the doorway to hear what might be said. Maybe some on the roof listening at the steps. Jesus' mother and brothers came and were standing outside. They sent to Jesus, sent word and a message calling him. You know, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Does that come as strange to you? In fact, he had brothers and sisters. It might not be too difficult to imagine how strange it might have been to grow up with a brother who was, in fact, God come in human flesh. And seemingly, prior to Jesus' rising from the dead, not everybody in the family was quite sure what to make of Jesus. Can you imagine? Misunderstanding and false accusation. That was nothing new. You ever misunderstand and falsely accuse good people? Have you ever done that in your life? I have. I did it even while I knew I was doing it, because I thought there was maybe some personal advantage to be gained by doing so. Maybe get some other people to say, yeah. But Jesus had brothers and sisters. In fact, as you move on to Matthew 6 in this same gospel, this account of Jesus making a stop during his 3 years of ministry, coming back home, coming back to Nazareth, going to the synagogue. And chapter 6, Mark, and verse 1, and Jesus went away from there, and he came to his hometown, which was Nazareth, with his disciples, and they followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished. I mean, that's Jesus? And they were saying, where did he get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done in his hands, as they say? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And Mark says, and they took offense at him. Or John chapter 7. And we read beginning at verse 1. And after this, Jesus went about the Galilee. And he would not go to Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And it continues. And now the feast of booths was at hand. That's a major feast. He's in the Galilee in the north. And you go to Jerusalem to observe the feast. And verse 3. And so his brothers, I don't know who it was. James, Joseph, Simon, Judah. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, as they say, show yourself to the world. And then John's editorial comment in verse 5, for not even his brothers believed in him. Now that would change after the resurrection. In fact, James, who seems to be Jesus was the oldest, and James the second after him, he became a major leader in the church. And we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus specifically appeared to James. Here I am. And so Mark tells us in verse 31, Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called to him. And a crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And Jesus answered them. Then this is the voice of God. And Jesus answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? Verse 34, and looking about at those who sat around him, Jesus said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Or as Peterson put it in the message, for obedience is thicker than blood, and the person who obeys God's will is my brother and sister and mother. What an extraordinary thing to say. I have to assume that Jesus didn't mean by what he said to be deliberately offensive to his family. He simply was stating the truth as God sees it. Or as Paul Zoll in his book, Grace and Practice, put it, he said, the implication of what Jesus is saying is that our relationship to God always overrides our relationship to family. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. And this is not something really new with Jesus. This is a principle clear throughout the scriptures that love of God comes first and then love of others. And that the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ is what makes us the children of God. In fact, to John writing in his gospel in chapter 1, in the famous prologue to the gospel of John, we read John chapter 1 beginning at verse 10, and he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. Even the experts from Jerusalem didn't have what they needed to say, there he is. Or maybe some of them, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, had a 72 out of 70. That's not a great percentage. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God. Now, to be sure, Jesus is the Son of God, the one and only. But the gospel says that if we believe in him, and as Jesus says, if we do the will of God, we shall be sons and daughters of God. And so I wonder, is that the kind of relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ? Because there's other ways to relate and respond to Jesus. Jesus Christ misunderstood and falsely accused. Let us pray. Some of us, Lord, are very educated. We know lots of things. Many of us are very skilled at what we do and are successful professionals at it. But notwithstanding all of that, maybe it's not so hard to miss the point of this. And by missing the point of this, to miss the only point that matters. I pray, Lord, we wouldn't miss it today, but that we would see in Christ's Heavenly Father what you see in him, and that we would find him as pleasing as you do. In Jesus' name.